Welcome to the Revival House Church Men's Group podcast. Join us each week as we dive into real conversations about living out our faith in today's world. From biblical teachings to practical wisdom, we'll explore what it means to be a man of purpose, integrity, and strength. Whether you're seeking encouragement or connection, you're in the right place. Let's grow together.
So, Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you for the power of your word. We ask you right now, you would let the word in the few moments we have become literally a tangible impartation of seed deposited in the plowed ground of our hearts, that it would produce the fruit that you desire. I ask you to anoint my tongue to be the pen of a ready writer, that I might write the oracles of God upon the tablets to the hearts of these your men here tonight and those listening on various media platforms. In Jesus' name, and all the saints said, amen. Well, we began about 2 months ago a series on the leadership, or how to lead like Jesus. Because the Bible, the Old Testament is embedded in the New Testament is embedded in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. Jesus, in his argument with the Pharisees, said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to bring these things literally to flesh and blood. And so if we study how Jesus led, we find that there are deposits in history that we find out leaders in the Bible led according to the principles that Jesus expounded in the New Testament. It really is an amazing circular type of event. So we've looked at Moses, we looked at Joshua, we've looked at David, and tonight we're going to look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a great leader, and if we review just for a moment what leadership is, a leader, first of all, has to know where he's going. There are some people that lead because they were anointed to lead, but they have no idea where they're going. To them, becoming a leader is the consummate goal. Well, leaders are servants. Leaders are supposed to open the door for people to get to the place. The second thing a leader must know is how to get where God wants him to go. So a leader has to know where he's going, but he has to know where God wants him to go. There's a lot of different paths every day set before us, and not all of them are from God. And each of us has been down a one-way road down a back alley, thinking it was the right way to rock with no exit, and have to spend the next certain amount of time to get back out. I remember we had a young man in our church years ago that he believed a lie, got involved in a ungodly relationship, and he was there for about 3 years. And when he realized he was living a lie and he had to come back, he was overwhelmed with sadness because in his mind, it took me 3 years to get this far away. It's going to take me 3 years to get back. And the truth was, the moment he turned around, God was there, ready for him, to restore him. And so we don't have to worry about, we may go the wrong direction, but God will always get us back on the right track. The third thing is, when we know where we're going, now to get there, a leader must learn how to get people to go with him. The very definition of a leader is people will follow. Some people are self-defined leaders, but you ask who follows and there's nobody. There are cultures in Christianity, and I've met some, where everybody has to have a title and they want one of the fivefold: evangelist, teacher, pastor, prophet, or apostle. And many of them have said, introduced themselves, I'm Pastor John Brown. And I shouldn't do it, but my next question is, what church do you pastor? Well, I don't have a church yet, but God has called me to pastor. And so I'm a pastor because he called me to pastor. But a pastor has to have people to pastor. And there, granted, there are times of segue. You in a church and then you go to another church. And so you take the mantle goes with you. And God, scripture clearly says that God is not repentful when it comes to gifts and calling. Once he calls you to something, he doesn't regret it. But if you're going to take a title, you have to have something to show for the title, I guess. And so a leader, by definition, has people that will follow. A husband, by default, his family's supposed to follow him. If he's a bad leader, they won't. But God does not dismiss the fact that a husband is to lead his wife and to lead his children. No matter what society says, that the way God established everything, that when it comes to family issues, God always holds the husband accountable. Well, you don't know this woman. that I have. And God says, oh, you mean the woman I gave you? I have written in my study Bible, one of the first things I ever wrote when I was raised, you didn't write anything in the Bible that was like somehow sacrilegious or you could be punished for doing anything other than your name and phone number in what grade you were in the front of your Bible. But when I learned you could mark up your Bible, in fact, God says, mark it up and get another one. I got Bibles that have a yellow highlighter and pink highlighter and green highlighter when things stood up. But one of the first things I wrote is this, that if I disrespect the gift of my wife, I disrespect the gift giver. Every one of us that has a wife, she's a gift. And maybe things didn't work out, we went different ways, but oftentimes we love our wives, but we subconsciously blame them for things that go wrong. We're always looking for a scapegoat, somebody that we can say, I could have been so much further along. In fact, the truth is you're where you're at because your wife made sure you got there. You know, even if they weren't with you, didn't like you, they still, you know, have a responsibility for that. So on the last thing, a godly leader must be able to influence others by their words, their example, and their character. There are people that can lead because they have good words, but followers fall away because they don't have good character. In other words, leadership is a character issue. And you have to work to maintain. And what is character? Well, none of us are born with it. We either develop good character or bad character. But character, in its simplest definition, is what you do when there's no chance of getting caught. When nobody's going to come in behind you when you're looking at that computer screen. When you can't get caught, that's who your character is. And some of us can have good character in public, good character in front of other people. But when we get alone, we find out that's our true character. When we do things, there are people that you love in kingdom ministry and leadership that if you saw what they did behind closed doors, you would be just shocked of how deprived they are, but they project something good and godly and righteous. So tonight we're going to break down Nehemiah. It's going to take us a couple weeks because he is really a story of divine leadership. We study David, we see David's leadership, but we also see his development, family, character, prose, all those things that he did. Well, Nehemiah is the evidence of what divine leadership looks like. And so from Nehemiah, we're going to learn that a godly leader prays, that a godly leader has patience and planning, that he's careful, that he knows when to act and when not to act. He knows how to delegate. He will face opposition. The more godly a leader you are, the more you'll get the attention of those that would want to pull you down. He's courageous. He has integrity and humility. He keeps his eyes on God's purpose at all time. He's a team player, and he perseveres with those in sin. And so these attributes of a godly leader in Nehemiah, well, there's 11 of them. We're going to look at three tonight and really kind of lay the foundation of how Nehemiah was appointed by God from the foundation, but he hid him in a foreign land. Do you know that Nehemiah and his parents had never been in Jerusalem? They were taken captive into Babylon, and he was born in captivity. Why were they there? Because of disobedience. We even kind of hinted on that tonight, that there was a dispersal of the Jews from the promised land because of their gross sin. Most of the sin they committed was when they allowed ungodly nations to influence them. Child sacrifice, a gross immorality, false gods. They were always coming to the place of the one true God. And so God, in his perfect wisdom, allowed them to be dispersed, to be sent to different places. God did allow some to return. And we have that in the story of Zerubbabel. They rebuilt the destroyed temple, although the temple that was rebuilt was never as grand as the one that was destroyed. Now, that's important because sometimes we think that as Christians, when we sin and we ask for forgiveness, there's no consequence. No, the consequence that keeps you out of heaven is taken away. He forgives your sin. But oftentimes your sin narrows your ability to influence. It causes things to never be as great as they could have been. Now, as we say that, none of us, and I've said many times, well, one time, if not a thousand, that none of us in this room are where we should have been. Life, sin, choices. But God will never show us what we could have been. He's with us where we are right now, and He has a plan for us where we are right now. And so we can't ever look and say, I could have been, should have been, would have been. God doesn't look at you that way. He looks at you as an appointed son with a future in front that is not dependent on where you came from in your past. Amen? Now, when they got ready to rebuild the temple, there were two men in Scripture, Haggai and Zechariah, that preached to the people and prepared the nation for its restoration. Now, the multitude of the Jews preferred to stay in Babylon rather than go back to the Promised Land. They said, it's better for us here. They preferred captivity to a war people in Babylon than go to the Promised Land. And yet, that's nothing new, because remember, shortly after the Exodus, they said it was better for us in Egypt. About 85 years after the events of the dispersal, Ezra led a small group from Persia into Jerusalem. Then 15 years later, which means 85 years after the original dispersal, Nehemiah came and led a third in the final group that returned. They came with him. His grandparents were taken into captivity when Jerusalem fell. So that means his parents and himself had never been there. They continued to put their faith in God, though in fact they gave Nehemiah the name Nehemiah. The name Nehemiah in Hebrew means the Lord comforts. Now, Nehemiah had a very important place in the government of King Anaraxes. He was called the cupbearer. You can find that in Nehemiah 1:11. The bearer was the one that tasted the food and drank the wine, so that there was anything in it that would kill the king, it would kill the cupbearer. The cupbearer was the first line of defense against poisoning, and in those days, most kings fell because they were poisoned, because somebody was lax, somebody didn't check. And so Nehemiah, that means he had to walk with the king wherever he went. Whenever there was a gathering, whenever there was a banquet, whenever there was leaders from around, he sat right there with the king, so nothing went to the king that didn't come through him. Can you imagine all the things that Nehemiah heard in the throne room of the king? Of all the lords and all of those that would come, he heard some amazing conversation. Now, because he was the cupbearer, he had the trust of the king. And what's remarkable, that when you work and live and operate for God, God will cause your enemies to be at peace with you. He will set you before great men, men that would not look at you as being anything else other than less, foreign, or a threat, and can cause them to see you. And many times in Scripture, men in the Bible rose to places of prominence because God favored them. In fact, the Scripture tells us that when a man's ways please God, He will set him before great men. The gifts of a man will make room for him, Scripture tells us. So the first thing is a godly leader. Nehemiah did nothing without praying first. It was in the fall of 1446 BC in the capital of Susa when Nehemiah, the word came to him about the awful conditions that were in Jerusalem. And it was actually brought to him by his earthly brother. His brother came in and said that the temple is torn down, the walls are destroyed, Jerusalem is in ruins. He had never been there. It's been 95 years now, and yet, because he was a son of God and Jerusalem was the holy city, he wept. It broke him that this city he had never been to was in tatters. The walls had not been rebuilt. There were people there, other nations, that did not want it because they knew the importance of walls. Almost every feudal kingdom, its power was in its ability to defend itself. And the primary method of defense was a wall. That's why it was so amazing with Jericho when the walls came down, because the walls were so thick and wide that three teams of four-horse chariots could ride side by side on the wall at any time. That was a wall, which made it even more remarkable how it came down. And so the other nations, they knew the history of Jerusalem. They knew the stories of the crossing of the Red Sea. They knew the stories of the destruction of Jerusalem. They knew about David and Goliath. They knew all those stories. So when the walls were destroyed around Jerusalem, every nation that surrounded it, they did everything not to let the walls ever be rebuilt again. Because as long as there was no walls, there was no threat. There was no kingdom of Israel that could rise up against them. Now, it had happened in such a time that for 150 years, nobody attempted to rebuild the walls. Next year, our country will be 250 years old. Can you imagine those walls being in disrepair for 150? Yeah. How many generations passed seeing the walls torn down and died seeing the walls torn down? But that's when the Bible talks about such a time as this. Well, God put it on the heart of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah didn't run out, didn't say, let's go. He prayed and he fasted because he knew that what God was asking him to do, he needed to have a plan and he needed to have a good plan. So he learned how to pray. He learned how to fast, and he needed to have a strategy before he did anything. Guys, one of the hardest things you and I will ever do is pray. It's just hard because our mind wanders. We wonder if our prayer is effective because there's no immediate reward for prayer. We don't feel the anointing. We don't feel the presence of angels. Prayer is work, but it's good work. And we don't pray because we don't feel anything. We don't pray because we don't get an immediate satisfaction. We don't pray because we live in a microwave society. 3 minutes, I should have an answer. And sometimes you got to pray and fast. And sometimes the answer is being collectively worked inside it. You know, God puts things into your spirit that he doesn't let your mind know about? Strategies, plans, ministries, kingdom stuff in your spirit, man. And when God says now, he will, if you will, remove the barrier that allows that information to come up into your reasoning and plan. I can think of times where you prayed over something and no answer, no answer. And then one day you knew what to do. And rather than say, well, thank you for the answer, you thought you figured it out on your own. No, God gave you the answer, but he had to wait for the right timing. Say timing. Everything with God is timing. From our perspective, God is always late. But the truth is, he's always on time. Always on time. So Nehemiah went into prayer. He recognized that what God was, he had no idea how to do it. He wasn't a construction person. He wasn't a mason. And he wasn't a warrior. He tasted wine for a living. He ate bread for a living. He tasted the wine and the bread of the king. So he prayed. There are many men that are called by God. Some could be even in this room, some listening to the broadcast tonight, that God called you and you ran out with the sword and shield and horse and then found yourself kicked off the horse and nobody behind you. Because you didn't say, okay, Lord, I accept the calling. You didn't wait for God to make you into the man to lead. You know why? So many times that somebody receives a prophetic word, they're disconnected from that word. Why? Because God's not talking about who you are now. He's talking about who you're going to become. He's talking to that man that oftentimes is foreign to you. And so what God does when he releases a word, then he goes to work to make you into the man for that word to be fulfilled. Do you know why sometimes prophetic words don't come to pass? Because part of the word prophetic is potentiality, is that you'll get a word and then you won't stay the course for the word to come to pass. And then you blame God or you blame the prophet for being false. And yet if you'd just done what God had told you to do, you would have gotten to the place of the fulfillment of that word. Amen? God does not want us to go our own way. Our own way always leads to disaster. Many are the plans of a man's heart, Scripture says, but it's the purpose of God that prevails. Even in my latter years now, there are times I get an idea and I just want to run off and do it. And sometimes God said, knucklehead, every time you've done that before, you mess up. If I give you something, pray, stay before me, and let me develop in you the strategy to bring it to pass. The thing with our tower, with our project there, you know, that didn't pop up overnight. That popped up almost 25 years ago when God began to speak about the Northern Gate. And those things, I just didn't understand the visual or the encompassment of it. But then God began to bring it. And yet it would have been a complete disaster if when I first got the idea or the call, if I'd gone out and tried to do something. fact, I'll tell you that when God called me to do it, I didn't know a thing about prophecy, and I couldn't even tell you how many books were in the Bible. The only thing I really understood was my employers liked me because I was, my churches liked me because I was a tither. And my pastor could count on me to always give the tithe no matter what. But that's really the only principle I understood. So God had to develop me to be the person. And obviously, part of what's happening now is I'm not fully there yet because he hasn't released the funds to build it. Maybe that will be the sign. The funds come in, God says, all right, boy, run, go get it. Build me something. We'll have to see how that goes. Nothing of value ever can be done without prayer. And yet that's the one thing we don't want to do because for two reasons. One, we want the immediate answer. Secondly, we're afraid God will tell us to do something we don't want to do. Viviano, my blessed son, you're asking me for your purpose. I need you to go to Zimbabwe and live in a hut for the next 3 years.
Really?
Exactly. And all of us have heard something said, well, is there anybody else up there? You know, I need a confirming voice before we go any further with that. So prayer makes us wait on God instead of rushing in our own direction, and it opens us up to the plan of God. We have to have a plan, guys. There's an old insurance term that says most people don't plan to fail, they failed to plan. My wife was talking to a friend of hers that her son married, and this mother who's now in her mid-80s kept telling her son, listen, you're stretched so thin, you need to have some type of life insurance. You need to have something that if you had something happens to you, how is your family? Yeah, Mom, I'll get to it. Well, he died. And so the reason she was telling Lady Tavie the story is because she's had to take care of his family. She was successful as a professor, and she's had to take care of her son's family because he had nothing for them, left them with a lot of heavy funeral expenses. So we have to make sure we don't do it our way. We do it God's way. We have a plan. The second thing is a godly leader is a person of patience. Would you not agree that most of the mistakes you made in this life, in the family, in finances, in the kingdom, is because you became impatient? Things were not happening. You felt that pressure. So rather than wait for God to cause something happen, you tried to make something happen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We all do that. So Nehemiah prayed and fasted for the situation for 4 months. 4 months, 120 days. The reason I know it's 120 days is because a Jewish month is on the lunar calendar is exactly 30 days. So for 4 months, he had a word from the Lord, and all he did was pray and do his job. He was the cupbearer to the king. And after he prayed for these 4 months, God began to put the plan together and the strategy. And if he hadn't prayed, he never would have done it because what God asked him to do, he says, now you're a servant, you're a foreigner, you are the cupbearer for the king, and I want you to go ask the king for all the money necessary to rebuild the wall and an extended time away from him. Well, no king's going to say to a slave, yeah, take off and take my money. Right? No, you stay because you're a slave. You stay because that's what you're required. But God was tilling the heart of the king so that when Nehemiah was able to come, now, even when Nehemiah came, in those days, there was no weakness, say weakness, there was no weakness allowed in the presence of the king. Everybody had to be on the same page. Everybody had to smile. Everybody had to give the golf clap at anything the king said. If there was anybody there that had a down countenance or was sad, they took that as a king's weakness, and he would be overthrown almost immediately. So he needed people around him to be yes men. And one day he comes in and Nehemiah is pouty faced. That's a death warrant. People come in, you don't have the right counsel. The king says, I can't afford for a rebellion, kill him. Take him out back and kill him. But because he loved Nehemiah, he said, man, what's wrong with you? And in that moment, Nehemiah was fearful, he petrified. The king has seen through and seen my heart on my countenance. And so I'm a dead man. And the king said, tell me what's going on. So he told the whole story about Jerusalem being, the temple being destroyed, the walls being torn down, and the city laying in ruins. And then the king said, what do you want? And Nehemiah basically said, give me several, in today's money, give me 100 mil and about 5 or 6 years to get the project done. And you know what the king said? I trust you, man. And gave it to him. But even Nehemiah understood that the king's authority only went so far to the crossing of the Euphrates or the Tigris rivers. And so he needed something to prove on the other side that the king sent him. So he asked the king for a whole series of letters of endorsement. And one of them was a letter to the foresters of Lebanon, where they would have to get all the timber to rebuild the walls. And so the king sent him with basically, now, what are those letters of endorsement? You know what you and I would call that today? A credit card. An American Express. You walk in and you plop it down, and this is what I need today. So that letter was a line of credit, if you will, that the king would back up. And so he went in, but he was patient. He waited for that right time, and he wanted to make sure he had the plan together. So a godly leader is a person who plans and who is patient. Nehemiah knew that the answer to the king's question on how long he would be gone and how many materials and helpers he would need all needed to be hinged on that right moment of being able to approach the king and make his request known. He anticipated it. He had an answer. You know, in many societies, if somebody in authority, a banker, a leader, asks you a question and you do this, you're done. Go to another bank. In other words, you got to have your answers put together. In fact, Scripture talks about you need to have a ready answer to end time of trouble. You need to be able to answer the question. Well, he not only prayed and planned, he did both at the same time. He was patient in waiting for God's timing. And as he went forward, he was ready because he had everything. And the king said, hey, man, what's going on in your life? And Nehemiah said, well, I'm glad you asked. Laid out everything. And the king was so impressed by it. But we also know the king was affected by the heart of God that he allowed him to go. Now, Nehemiah knew that only Anaxerxes could reverse his edict. So he understood that once he was out, nothing could stop him except the king himself. But in those days, listen again, any king that countermanded his order was perceived weak. And that's what happened with Esther, wasn't it? That the king gave Haman the order to exterminate the Jews. And when Esther went to him, the king said, I can't undo it. He could undo it. But he knew that if he undid it, people would see him as double-minded. And in those days, you'd be dead before morning. So he knew the king, once he gave the edict, that it was going to happen. And that's why he asked for those letters, those endorsements to go about his business. Some leaders today, and that whether you're a small business, a church, or your family, we're so anxious to get something started that we don't pray. We just jump in, and then we struggle to make it work. There are churches that struggle continually because the guy got a call from God or somebody prophesied, you're going to be a pastor, and then the next day he went out and tried to start a church. And then he's struggling a decade later with nobody faithful, nobody helping him, because he didn't wait on the Lord to prepare the people and to prepare the place that he would pastor. Just because you got a word, that doesn't mean you don't wait. A word always has to be followed by waiting. Those that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. A godly leader must be patient and have good plans. The third one, last one tonight, a godly leader has to be careful. You don't tell everybody what God's told you. You have to be careful who you share with. Sometimes we get a word from the Lord, we go tell everybody. Well, you're going to tell somebody that's in league with the devil so he can go tell the devil what you're up to, and you just have caused a problem you didn't need to have. In fact, the Bible says even a fool's considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. It took Nehemiah several months to get ready for the trip and several more months to make the journey to Jerusalem. It was almost a full year from hearing about the problem to finally arriving in the place where he could do something about it. That would be the same as right now, God reveals something to you, breaks your heart, but it's not going to be till next August you can do anything about it. We'd be so distracted by the next thing or whatever, and oftentimes we'd forget what God called us to do. Now, Another thing that not only do you need to plan, you need to prepare, but you need to learn how to rest. I can tell you that most godly men that make mistakes is they don't take time to renew themselves. They don't take time to rest. They feel it can't get done without them. They burn the candles at both ends. Their family gets hurt. The church gets hurt. Their business gets hurt because they don't know how to take time away. I've shared with you a time that I went to a pastor's retreat or advance. We call them advances. They call it a retreat. And there's about 15, 20 that's up in the Piney Woods up near Tyler. And each one was discussing how often and for how long they took sabbaticals. Every 18 months, I take 3 months off. Every 2 years, I take. And I was going, so what? A sabbatical, what? They explained a sabbatical. And I couldn't conceive of taking time off and taking time away from my thing, because it just, in my small involvement with business, that if the leader takes off, it falls apart. But I'd never even heard the term sabbatical, much less these guys who were professional sabbatical takers. You know, God bless them that they have a ministry staff that they can be gone for 3 months without the associate pastor getting strung up somewhere, run out of town. And so a godly leader needs how to rest. And sometimes the most important part of a godly leader is having the ability to say no. No has implied in it a rejection. If I tell you no, you'll reject me. And the very thing that has affected every man since the fall of Adam, a fear of rejection. We'll do anything not to be rejected. We'll lie. We'll make up stuff. We won't do what we said because we don't want to tell somebody no, and we don't want them to say, hey, if you can't do it for me, I'll find somebody else. And that's why there's a great scripture, if God be for you, who can be against you? But because of our human nature, again, for the people that are on our broadcast, those of you in the room, there's probably 3 or 4 times you set yourself back because you did something so people wouldn't reject you. We live in a society now with all of these TikTok and YouTube that young girls are losing their virginity because they don't want to be rejected. They want to fit in. They want to be a part of the crowd. So they make bad decisions because of the pressure of society that if you don't, we will reject you. We will cancel you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so he's got to learn how to rest. We need to recognize that sometimes in our rest is the time where we're downloaded with information because we're finally still enough for God to speak into our lives. A decision is only as good as the information it's based on. I'm going to say that one more time so some of you open your eyes. A decision is only as good as the information that it's based on. A lot of decisions that you and I have been made has been based on false information. What somebody wanted us to believe, what somebody told us, and we didn't verify it. We just made a decision based upon it. And then listen, if you ever make a decision as a leader based upon faulty information, God does not hold the author of the faulty information accountable. He holds you accountable. You should have thought it out. You should have researched it. You should have vetted it before you did anything. Too often, leaders make quick decisions without the facts, only to find out later that they didn't make the best decision. I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but everyone in this room have made at least one bad decision as an adult male. Get the feet up and the hands up, all right? We've made those bad decisions. And we look back and we can hear Dr. Phil talking to us. What were you thinking? And we weren't thinking. We thought, and listen, I know men and I sometimes do it. We just kind of make decisions that fly by the seat of our pants. Just do it and hope it works out. Just somebody make a decision, do something. And man, we're going, man, I sure hope this one works. I hope this, and sometimes they do, but sometimes they don't. We have to be patient in gathering information. If somebody tries to rush you to make a decision and you don't have all the information, you have to risk their rejection, say no. I need all the information in business, in church, in family. Don't make a decision till you have all of the information and don't let people pressure you. I need to know. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? If you don't have the information, you have to be bold enough to say, when I have all the information, then I will make a decision. If you can't wait, I understand. Hopefully it's not your wife, but okay. So we must be sensitive to what he's saying and not jump to conclusions. A godly leader is careful. He looks before he leaps. Nehemiah had a burden from the Lord, and I'm just summing it up right now. An extraordinary burden. He is a slave in captivity. And God gives him a burden to do some things. He is not quite, he's not a builder. He's not a brick mason. He's not a carpenter. But God was not looking at him to do the physical things. God already had the woodworkers and the masons and the soldiers all there. They were already there waiting for somebody to lead them. So he raised Nehemiah, but Nehemiah, being wise, said, I see the call. Now, Lord, you're going to have to show me. So when I go forward, I've got all the answers. Now, our Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. But there are times God said, it wasn't faith, it was ignorance. You had all the stuff and you shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't have gotten involved with that thing, but you did it anyway. So Nehemiah waited. And here's the thing, everything Nehemiah, how many of y'all agree that Nehemiah had to be pretty significant to have his own book in the Bible? The eternal word of God that shall, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall remain forever, to have your own book. Well, Isaiah's got his own book, you know, but maybe it was a different guy. But there isn't too many, the Gospel of Bob, the Gospel of Rupert, no. But Nehemiah got his own book, but with everything and how God was with him and the influence of the king and untold manpower and wealth, there were still people who were going to do everything to ensure that he did not succeed. So part of next time we meet is we're going to learn, what do we do when we're doing the right thing and then everybody around us says you're doing the wrong thing? And we get to that place, I'm going to show you some things, keys that are just going to change your life forever on how you can win your enemies to the kingdom by the way God uses you and uses your influence and leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. Did we learn some things? Now, like I said, go back and listen. You'll hear all the stuff that you slept through, but it's all good stuff. Well, Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the power of your word. We ask you right now that you would let the word anchor in our lives, that we would become students of Nehemiah's leadership, which is Nehemiah was a student of the way Jesus led. And Father God, if we'll just learn the lessons of life, we don't have to repeat other people's mistakes. We don't have to repeat our own mistakes. We can learn and move on, which is all you want from us. You own our past. You set a glorious future in front of us. So help us, Father, to go forward in it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Brothers, thanks for joining us today. Stay strong in the faith, lead with integrity, and keep pushing forward. Remember, every day is an opportunity to grow, serve, and reflect God's love in your life. We'll be back next week with more insights to help you with your walk. God bless.